Ladies and gentlemen, we continue our discussion of the subject, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ himself. It is of divine origin, therefore. In Matthew 26:26-28, it is said, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. The cup and the loaf are a perpetual witness to the sacrifice on Calvary as the foundation of human hope. The purchase price of our redemption was the great sacrifice of the body and of the blood of the Son of God. The Lord's Supper is a communion of the body and blood of our Lord, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The inspired apostle wrote, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. This is a communion of the body and blood of the Lord. It is the Lord's Supper, and it is to be served in the Lord's kingdom on the first day of the week. We're not unmindful of the fact that there are those who would have us believe that the Lord's Supper would be that of a common meal, or comparable to a common meal, and it might be observed on any day of the week. But the Bible tells us that it is to be observed on the first day of the week as a communion with the body and blood of the Lord. That are those who would contend that it would make no difference as to the time of observance of the Lord's Supper. But remember that Jesus said, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Surely, Christians should want to do this as often as consistent with the Lord's will. The question is, how often are Christians to observe the Lord's Supper? According to the New Testament, the early Christians met on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and observed the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 we read, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Notice, they met on the first day of the week to break bread. Our worship today must be governed by precept and example of the New Testament. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the early Christians were regular in meeting on the first day of the week to break bread, the Lord's Supper. The Bible says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. But someone may suggest, did the early Christians meet on every first day of the week for the Lord's Supper? The answer is positively yes. The first day of the week is every first day of the week. The Jews, under the law of Moses, were taught to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Everyone understood that the Sabbath meant every Sabbath. Those who did not remember and forgot to keep every Sabbath suffered severe punishment, even death, because of their disobedience unto God. When Christians under the new law of the New Testament came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, they gathered together every first day of the week. The first day of the week is every first day of the week. It would be superfluous to say the every first day of the week. The early Christians met on the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper. There is one first day of the week in every week, and that is how often the Christians met and worshiped the Lord and observed the Lord's Supper. Bible scholars of different denominations are in agreement that the early Christians met every Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer and founder of the Presbyterian Church, declared in Calvin's Institutes, Volume 2, Chapter 4, Chapter 17, as follows, And that the custom which enjoins believers to communicate only once a year is unquestionably an invention of the devil, whoever and were the persons by whom it was introduced. In the same reference, Mr. Calvin declared, and I quote, "A very different practice ought to have been pursued. At least once in every week, the table of the Lord ought to have been spread before every congregation of Christians, and the promise to have been declared for their spiritual nourishment." Mr. Calvin furthermore concluded in the same reference, "I have sufficient reason for complaining that it was the artifice of the devil that introduced this custom by which, by prescribing one day a year, renders men slothful and careless all the rest of the time." End of quotation. Dr. Thomas Scott of the Church of England, in his commentary, page 33, on Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, wrote, and I quote, "Breaking of bread, or commemorating the death of Christ and the Eucharist, was one of the chief ends of their assembling. This ordinance seems to have been constantly administered every Lord's Day." Many other quotations might be added. But why do we meet on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper? And who is to commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper? Citizens of the kingdom of Christ enjoy the duty and privilege of communion since the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is in the Lord's kingdom. Christ announced, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Luke 22:29-30. The Apostle Paul declared that the saints and faithful brethren in Christ are they who are in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 2 and verse 13. He furthermore affirmed that those in Christ were they who had obtained forgiveness of sins by virtue of the blood of the Christ. Hear the Apostle. Are you listening? "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 1, verse 7. Remission of sins is by virtue of the blood of Christ. Forgiveness of sins is to be for those in Christ. But forgiveness or remission of sins is obtained by faith that obeys Christ. The 3,000 on Pentecost, the record of which is found in the second chapter of Acts, obtained remission of sins. And remission of sins was obtained by virtue of the blood of Christ. For we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood there is no remission." The question is, what did the 3,000 do to obtain remission of sins by virtue of the blood of the Lord? There can be no mistake about the answer. This is what the Bible says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The 3,000 believers who repented and were baptized received remission of sins because they were baptized into Christ. Where his blood remitted their sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Galatians 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Those who were baptized into Christ, who received remission of sins through the blood of Christ, who were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2, verse 47, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, were made citizens of the kingdom of Christ, and they were those who had the privilege and duty of partaking of the Lord's Supper in communion of his body and his blood. My friends, the Bible knows nothing about close communion and open communion, the communion of the body and blood of the Lord by means of the Lord's Supper, can only be experienced by those who are members of the Lord's church, citizens of the Lord's kingdom. Regardless of the sincerity of the participants, members of institutions and organizations which are not the Lord's church cannot commune with Christ through the Lord's Supper, even though they may, in all honesty and sincerity, eat the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. The Lord's Supper is only in the Lord's kingdom, as Jesus declared. Christ told his disciples that he would drink of the fruit of the vine with them in the Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, chapter 26 through 29. The kingdom of Christ is the church of Christ. To Peter, Christ declared, Upon this rock I will build my church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16:18-19. The church is composed of those who are saved by the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28. The kingdom is composed of those who are saved by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5-6. One must be born again, born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, to be in the kingdom. Men and women who have not been born again are not in the Lord's kingdom. Only God's children, citizens of the kingdom of Christ, can commune with the body and blood of the Lord through the Lord's Supper. And only those who partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthily manner. In Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, he declared, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthily manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." My friends, that is no worship in the mere sounding of brass and the tinkling of cymbals. The fact that men and women may merely go through the act of partaking of the Lord's Supper is no assurance of their communion with Christ. This observance calls for self-examination and meditation. A person's heart must be in tune with the Lord in observing the Lord's Supper. Yes, the proclamation of the Supper is that of the second coming of our Lord as we commune with His body and His blood. It is a public proclamation. In retrospect, it is a proclamation of His death on the cross of Calvary. Every week, faithful Christians publicly proclaim their faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the blood atonement for their redemption. Prospectively, the Lord's Supper is a public proclamation of the Christian's faith in the Lord's promise of His second coming. The Lord's institution of the Supper and His participation with Christians through communion is the divine attestation of His second coming and the presentation of His kingdom to God the Father for an eternal glory. When the Lord comes, He is not coming to establish His kingdom upon this earth, for indeed His kingdom is in existence today. Were it not so, then there would not be a child of God on this earth. For to be born again, to become a child of God by reason of the spiritual birth, is to be in the Lord's kingdom. But when the Lord returns, He will deliver the kingdom back to God the Father, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 15:23-24. The second coming of our Lord is very important for the Christian. His birth and His death would be of little value were it not for the resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming. The question is, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? Do you publicly proclaim His death till He comes again? Christians will be observing the Lord's Supper when Christ returns. If He should return on the Lord's Day, many faithful Christians will meet Him at that regular meeting place where the Lord's Supper is observed to proclaim His death till He comes. The day our Lord returns, however, will be a sad day for many. It should never be forgotten that when the Lord returns, He is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. If you refuse or neglect to meet with the Lord and His saints on the Lord's day for the Lord's Supper, to proclaim His death till He comes, would you want the Lord to come on that day? For the faithful Christian who is prepared for the Lord's coming, it will be a great day of joy and supreme happiness. In heaven, there will be no sorrows, no sickness, no disappointments, no pain, and no death. The Lord shall come to receive His own. And now, may I present to you this summary of the Lord's Supper. It is the commemoration of the death and the suffering of the Son of God. To be engaged in by Christians in memory of His crucifixion until He shall come again. It is to be observed by Christians on the first day of the week. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual attraction to the spiritually minded Christian on the Lord's Day. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11,
verses 22 through 34, in sincere meditation. The sacred memorial directs one spirit upward, backward, outward, forward, and inward. In meditation, we look upward with thanksgiving in our hearts to God and to our Lord, thankful for the bread and the fruit of the vine, which are emblems of his wounded body and his precious blood. We look backward, by faith, in memory of that crucifixion of the Son of God. It is not just an historical event, but a supreme sacrifice to remain a precious memory in the hearts of those redeemed by his blood. Our Savior requested, "This do in remembrance of me." We look outward, silently and reverently, proclaiming the Lord's death to the world. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death, our Savior admonished. We look forward. The Lord's Supper inspires the Christian to look forward in anticipation till he comes. We look inward as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Self-examination, as explained before, is essential before communion of the body and blood of our Lord. The Bible says, "Let each man prove or examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." God's children who do not regularly partake of the Lord's Supper in communion of his body and his blood are said to be weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. It is a sacred hour when Christians meet at the Lord's table face to face with the supreme sacrifice of the cross. The death of Christ, an unerasable event, of which the Lord's Supper is a memorial, stands in the midst of the ages as the supreme pledge of God's love and sacrifice. It stands for God's sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God. No one should dare approach the Lord's table without deep reverence and profound love. Let our lives and our hearts be prepared for communion with the Lord through the Lord's Supper. One cannot afford to rush thoughtlessly and unprepared into the presence of the supreme gift of all the ages. Let us remember in this memorial the passionate cry of a sensitive soul and the earnest plea of our Lord when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me."